Somebody doesn't claim this coat. Pat's going to take it because he thought it would fit him. So somebody left this coat recently. So if it's yours, it's up here, okay? Anybody want to claim it now? Or I would take an offer.
$5?
Is there a $5 offer? Well, okay, anyway. It's easy to lose your coat and forget where in the world you lost it. I will turn this on now. Okay, there. Boy, now I hear myself. Young people are dismissed to Children's Church, I invite you to join me at Revelation chapter 19 as we continue our study of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the things that are coming upon this earth, and of course the unveiling, the manifestation, the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory. We have been considering the harlot church Babylon in Revelation 17, and then the commercial Babylon, the business Babylon in chapter 18 and its fall. The great harlot, the whore, the prostitute Babylon has fallen and been judged, and we see that continue with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in all His power and glory. So look at Revelation 19. Would you stand and follow along as I begin reading at verse 1. Revelation 19, verse 1. Stand up, stretch out a little bit, and then we will pray. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. And He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they say, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, ye all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The heavenly hallelujahs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask You to do Your work in each of our hearts. Help me as I preach. Give me the strength I need, the clarity I need. And we pray also for the desire to listen to the Word of God and apply the principles, the teachings of the Word of God as they are set forth. Lord, may Your name be glorified. We are in great need of the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It may be there's are some here this morning who have need of salvation. We pray today would be the day they are saved by giving their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that He died for them on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day, as the Bible teaches, and now is ascended on high and coming again in great power and glory to judge the wicked and to exalt the righteous. We thank You, Lord, for this beautiful passage that reminds us of Your great power, Your love, Your glory, and the promise being fulfilled of Your coming again. We pray again, You'll just help us all now as we spend this brief time together in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Well, we're coming close to Thanksgiving, one of our favorite times of the year when we remember and celebrate the coming of the pilgrims to this land some 400 years ago, almost 400 years ago. Those handful of pilgrims, a little over 100, came to this land to be able to freely worship and serve and honor their Creator, their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be able to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ without being told what to do. Of course, that first year, a little over half of that group of pilgrims died due to the hardships of the land to which they came. It won't be long. We'll be celebrating the Independence Day again in 2014 when July 4th comes. We'll be celebrating our nation's birth in another way and declaring our independence from Great Britain and the freedom from the tyrannical rule of King George in England. Freedom, again, to serve and to worship the God, our God, as our Bibles teach us to do. God has been very, very good and gracious to this nation. It was because of His sovereign omnipotence and grace that we are yet today a free nation. We're seeing many of those freedoms being taken away, being eroded. But praise God, we have the freedom to come and preach the Word of God today, to worship God's Word. We can go out into our community and declare God's Word without fear of being locked up. Now, that may change. And, of course, we're seeing that being eroded before our very eyes. But we should not be surprised. We have known this day may come. But praise God for the liberty we enjoy because of those brave, courageous, faithful pilgrims that came to this land, because of our forefathers who had the foresight and the wisdom to establish this nation and draw up an amazing constitution that we still enjoy today. And I believe God surely bestowed His grace and glory in response to a God-fearing people 400 years ago. Or going back to the Declaration of Independence 237 years ago. Now, from the human standpoint, our independence, our freedom was not obtained without a price, without a cost. Our freedom was obtained with a price of human bloodshed and suffering and tears, with the cannon and with the musket and with the sword. And I need not remind you that our freedoms are gradually but continually eroding, are eroding today. And they're eroding because our duty and faith and obedience to God is eroding. We are not always as faithful as we should be, as God-honoring we should be, even as a Christian nation, as Bible-believing Christians. We as a nation have turned our backs on God, and He has thus turned His face from us. We become a people enslaved. And you say, you got that right, preacher. We are enslaved to our government. No, we are a people enslaved not to England, not to our government, not to Russia, not to China, but to our own greed and lust, I believe. And we are seeing before our very eyes today how deeply depraved and corrupt is the human heart. Yeah, we see it played out in our government, in our governmental leaders, but we also see it played out even in the Christian community. We are witnesses to how sin and transgression from the law of God can bring a nation to ruin. We have been given a tremendous privilege in this nation, unlike hardly any other nation on this planet. But with this great privilege comes great responsibility. And in the matter of responsibility, we've not been doing very well as a nation. And by the way, this nation has been going the wrong direction for many, many years. We tend to blame it on the current administration or the last two or three or four administrations. Well, maybe we need to go back even farther than that. We who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ long for the day when there will be no more sin, no more corruption, no more injustice as we see all around us today. And just turn on the news, turn on the radio, the TV, the newspaper, the internet, and what you see is the display of the outworking of the corruption, depravity of man's heart over and over again. We read in Romans 8, 23 and 24, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And that's been going on since the day Paul wrote this, almost 2,000 years ago. There was groaning going on among believers, waiting for the adoption. We are waiting. Paul was waiting. The early church fathers were waiting. Christians throughout all the centuries, through the millennia now, have been waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And we are waiting. We are eagerly waiting, hopefully waiting, by faith awaiting, believingly waiting. The day of final redemption is coming, you see. We want some good news, don't we? Well, you came to the right place, the right word. This is the good news, the gospel. And the day of final redemption is coming. The day of final reckoning is coming. Our Savior, our God, our Lord is coming again in the clouds. His chariots are prepared. You say, preacher, don't talk like that. I talk like that because it's really coming. It is happening, and it will come. The heavens await. That day awaits his signal. His saints are looking up and waiting. We anxiously await that day when we can joyously cry out in unison, verse 1, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. Or we might say it this way. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord, as the hymn writer put it. Oh, what a day of jubilee. What trumpeting and triumph and freedom from sin's awful power. That day is so close, my friend. You say, how close? Close. It's even at the doors. And we will sing the battle hymn of redemption. That's what we have here in this passage, is the battle hymn of redemption. But that day of freedom, as was for America over 200 years ago, or even going back 400 years to the Pilgrim period, that day of freedom will cost. It will come only with blood. And that day of freedom that we read about in this passage will come at the shedding of the blood of God's enemies, as we read here and as we looked at chapter 18. It will be a day when he hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. That's what we see here upon his enemies. Yes, in that coming day of freedom, blood will fly as the Lord Jesus Christ wields his terrible swift sword with great swiftness and power against those who reject him. Look at verse 13 of chapter 19. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, as we read about the Lord Jesus coming upon a white horse. In verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And then verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. You see, there's coming the great, peaceful, sovereign rule of the Lord in millennial kingdom over all the nations, when he will rule with a rod of iron. But before we are ushered into that period, and then into eternity, when there's a righteous rule forever, under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, there must come judgment first. Sin will be judged, and that's what we see played out here in these verses. Have thine eyes seen the glory of the coming of the Lord? Have you seen the Lord? Do you know him? Are you ready? Are you ready for the eyes of fire to search your heart with its all-seeing, all-knowing, piercing gaze? Are you ready to stand naked and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do? He is sifting out the hearts of men right now before the judgment seat. And know it or not, believe it or not, He is sifting your heart and mine. And you will not stand the gaze of His judgment in that day if your sins are not under the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you saved? Are you prepared to meet your God, to stand in His glorious, holy presence? Because you will. Every one of us will in that day. And apart from the blood, we cannot stand. And we will not stand. Instead, we will be cast into outer darkness. He is preparing. God is preparing right now His glorious and terrible coming. And we see that in verses 1 through 6. As the chapter opens, listen to the voices of heaven at His coming. They're the voices of the hallelujah chorus of the saints. We see the four hallelujahs, or we might call it the heavenly hallelujahs. This is a scene in heaven. And what is that scene in heaven? It's one of joy. What kind of scene is going on earth right now? It's one of despair. It's one of discouragement, depression. It's one of crying out, "How long, O Lord, will it be?" But the scene in heaven is one of joy and victory and excitement and hallelujah. While the scene on earth, as we see played out here, is one of judgment. In Revelation 18, look back there. We just looked at this the last few weeks. We see the woes and the lamenting and the sorrow of a world who has rejected God. All hope is gone. Notice verse 9 of Revelation 18. As God judges Babylon, the great whore, the religious system that is in rebellion against God before Christ comes back. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and have lived deliciously or delicately deliciously is a good word, with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of their burning. As God judges the great harlot, the society who's rejected God and trying to control the whole planet under the rule of Satan, they're going to lament her as God judges this system. Then look at verse 10. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come." They didn't think it would ever change. They thought things would continue as they always have, and they'd be able to buy and sell and trade and live luxuriously, deliciously, apart from God. And God is the one who enters in, has the last say. And then verse 19, look at their attitude. Instead of repenting and crying out to God to have mercy upon them, even at the last moment, they cast dust on their heads, and they cried, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in one hour she is made desolate. She is done, and judgment has fallen." Wow. They weep and they wail over judgment. Why do we weep and agonize and grow discouraged and even become despairing? And we do that at times. Maybe you have recently. You've been discouraged as you look around us. Why do we do that? Because we've got our eyes on the world. We have our eyes on our government. The government has become our savior. Government is not our Savior, never has been, never will be. But we grow despairing because our eyes are in the wrong place. Our eyes are on the world. And when the world then is all gone, guess what? So our joy is all gone. If our focus is on the things around us when things go bad, guess what? Our focus is going to be bad. We're going to get depressed. We're going to get discouraged. And right now, if you are discouraged, you are depressed, You need to examine your heart and ask yourself, what have I been looking at? What have I been thinking about? What have I been watching, reading, doing? If my affection is set on things above, I won't get so discouraged. Oh, yes, we're going to go through those times. Sure. Sure we will. But we don't stay down in the pit. But if our eyes are on the world, when the world's gone, so our joy is gone. So set your... Well, look at Colossians 3. I think we have time to look there. I think it might just be time well spent. It always is, isn't it? I hope you find time well spent in the Word of God, that you're spending that time, dad and mom, boys and girls, in the Word of God. Are you? Do you have a daily time in the Word of God every morning or every evening or at lunchtime? Whenever is a good time for you. Dad, do you open up the Bible? Are you getting out the Bible storybook and reading it as a family? I can't emphasize that enough. If you aren't doing it, there's sin. There's sin in the family. And Dad, we need to spend time, 5 minutes a day, 10 minutes a day, spend time reading the Bible, individually, as a family. Anyway, so Colossians 3, 1, we're reminded, if you then be risen with Christ, and if you're a Christian, you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth. You have been raised from the dead, so be seeking Christ. Set your affection, your heart, your desires on things above, where Christ sitteth. Not on things on the earth. I'm paraphrasing here. Okay, just read it, Pastor. Okay. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And we're obsessed with the political scene today, and it's hard not to be. We're not setting our heart on things above. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We are dead to the things of this world. It doesn't affect us spiritually. And it should not affect us emotionally either. And if our spirit's right, our emotions will be right. And we won't be depressed and discouraged. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. Isn't that wonderful? Amazing. Okay, so that's where we need to be. We need to be dead to the things of the world. Back in our passage, again, Revelation 19, 1 and 2, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation, glory, and honor, and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hands. In other words, hallelujah, because the Lord just taken care of everything. Don't you wish that happened here? Some of you think, boy, I hope we can find a president that'll just take care of everything. Thought we did. I thought that's what we have now. Or I thought we did in the previous president. Or the one before him. Or maybe we got to go back farther. You know what? Not one of our presidents has taken care of everything. Some have done better than others. But we always go down. We continually go down. We're going to keep going down. They're not our Savior, right? So hallelujah then, because the Lord is. He's our focus. These verses in verses 1 and 2 are similar to the refrain, Glory, glory, hallelujah, the truth is marching on. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord, right? That's, boy, you think, well, I believe the songwriter did get a little inspiration from this passage here. This song of praise is in response to chapter 18, verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Hallelujah. And that just means praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. One of the early church fathers considers this word hallelujah as an angelic word which cannot be fully reproduced in any language of man. I love a word like this because it's the same word in every language in the world, I believe. They all translate it hallelujah or some form of hallelujah or hallelujah, but that's what it means. It's a transliteration of the Hebrew word halal, yah. Halal, yah, the word, Hebrew word halal, means to praise. And the Hebrew word Yahweh means God. So it means praise God. And this word is only in this passage in the New Testament. It's not found anywhere else in the New Testament. And it's found, well, at least four times here. It's first found in the Old Testament in Psalm 104:35, where it's translated praise the Lord or praise God. And it's associated there, as it is here, with the judgment of God and the deliverance of God's people. His judgment upon the wicked and his deliverance of the righteous. And you can see that in Psalm 104 and verse 35. Oh, how often it seems as though God has forgotten his word or abandoned his people, abandoned the earth and forsaken his people. We look around us and we see the wicked prosper and the evil triumph. Injustice seems to reign and the righteous seem to suffer. But it's not so. God is true. His ways are just. Everything will be equalized at last. This was prophesied about in Jeremiah 23:5. I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. A king will arise. And we see him here in this passage. The harlot has had her day, but then comes her night when never a star of hope rises again. We read in verse 6, the Lord omnipotent reigneth. Yeah, he's going to allow her wickedness to lure and delude and deceive the world because man preferred darkness to the truth and the kingdom of God. But it's only that her judgment may be more evident and her destruction more complete. God is letting the tares grow with the wheat. And then when it's all grown, he's going to send his angels to come and to harvest, as we read about Matthew 13:29-30. Kind of like when I want to kill off my fescue in my yard, I water it, and make it grow, and then in July or early August, I spray Roundup on it to kill it off. But I let it grow as tall as it can, as thick as it can, and then I can get a better kill on it when I spray that Roundup on it. That's kind of like when God sends forth his angels. He's going to say, gather together the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You see, judgment is ripe, and the time for the Son of God to thrust in his sickle and reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe, has come. As we see it in this passage, the great winepress of the wrath of God is filled to the full and overflowing. And for this true and righteous judgment, heaven's voice rings with, of all things, hallelujahs. Hallelujahs at the judgment of God. Verse 3, we see this. And again they said, hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And so a second time, the heaven reverberates with hallelujahs. And the smoke rose up forever. And the smoke was signifying God's eternal wrath and judgment upon his enemies, upon the wicked. A terrible, swift sword. The smoke signifying God's judgment is final, it's permanent, it's irreversible. Before the sins of mankind reached even to the heavens in chapter 18, verse 5. And God will be praised for his righteous judgment and eternal damnation. Today, when we talk about the wrath of God and hell, we say men that die without Christ are going to suffer in hell forever. People say, well, God couldn't do that. That's not fair. My God's a loving God. That wouldn't be fair. Well, who said God had to be fair? God is just. God is right. God is good. And God will judge sin. Hell is a place where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. We see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and beginning at verse 5, speaking of the righteous judgment of God, 2 Thessalonians 1, 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to repay tribulation to them that trouble you. And the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and in flaming fire will take vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Okay? He's going to punish the wicked, and he's going to be at the same time glorified in his saints. That's why we read of the hallelujahs over and over again. The hallelujahs that God is going to bring righteous judgment, vindication. He will repay. It's not ours to take out vengeance upon the wicked. That's God's business. And he finally does it here. And verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four beasts, or the four living ones, fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah. The third hallelujah from the 24 elders and the four living ones. And here it's prefaced with an amen, kind of like a concluding word. It authenticates, confirms, binds, seals, and pledges the truth stated. It's as though they're saying, so be it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Judgment has finally come. And that's what we'd like to see now. That's what the people of Israel were hoping to see when Christ came the first time. They thought he would set up his earthly kingdom back then. But now he finally will come to set up his earthly kingdom and rule and reign for 1,000 years and then for eternity. And then verse 5, another heavenly voice. This time it comes out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. It comes out of the throne. Some believe this is the voice of Christ, who was in the midst of the throne in chapter 7, 17. And that may not be unlikely for our Savior to lead this chorus of adoration of the Heavenly Father. Others say, no, it's just another angel. Well, either way, we see another hallelujah. Psalm 22:22, we read, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will I praise thee. And my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. Verse 25 of Psalm 22. So a prophecy of Christ bringing forth praise to the brethren. Maybe we see this being fulfilled right here in this verse. And then verse 6, what do we see? The fourth hallelujah of the heavenly hallelujahs. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, what? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, right? Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So in the fourth hallelujah. And the hallelujahs seem now to turn from destruction and judgment of Babylon, the rebel world order, to the new glories about to be ushered in. The focus is turned from watching the destruction and damnation going on the earth now to the throne of God in heaven. Not only is the old order destroyed, but a far more wonderful is the establishment of a new order, a new kingdom, a righteous reign. And no wonder then that we hear the voice of great multitude, of many waters and mighty thunderings. Oh, what a sound and sight that is going to be. And we're going to be there witnessing all of this. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. When the seventh trumpet sounded, a great voice exclaimed in Revelation 11:15, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. The kingdom of this world is the political sovereignty of the world, the rulership of the world, the government of the world. And this government of the world is now about to be destroyed, and the rule is about to be passed into the hands of the Lord. In answer to the prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In fulfillment of God's word in Daniel 4, 32 through 35, and Daniel 7, 14, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people and nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And a righteous rule will be ushered in to this world where we live today for the first time. You see, there's no righteous government today, is there? Sometimes we think our government is as close as we get. Well, maybe it is, although we're getting farther away from it all the time. But there's no righteous government today, only that of the Father and the Son. And the very best government must fail. And our government will fail and is failing because they are composed of sinful men. And men are mortals. Men have corrupt hearts. And government will bring out the worst greed in man. And we see that played out over and over again, and we should not be surprised. One of the founding fathers said, I know of no safe depository of power among mortal men for the purpose of government. There's no safe place to deposit power in mortal men, and that is true. But bad government is better than no government, and God establishes government. But we await that perfect government, which is ruled by a perfect king. You see, the king in the kings of the United States, they're not perfect. The king we have today, he is not perfect. The king we used to have was not perfect. I mean the president. I'm sorry. I get that wrong sometimes. But our Lord omnipotent, our ruler, it means our all ruler reigns, or the Almighty is reigning. With our government today, we've nothing but woes and troubles, and they will grow worse and worse. And we've been talking about the troubles in our government. Well, I remember going back to when I was saved, 1974. We were having trouble then, and we still are, right? So it's always been. We've nothing but woes and troubles, and they're going to keep going, getting worse, and we will not be able to change it. We will not be able to change it. I'm all for doing the best we can. I think we should. And yes, we ought to vote for the best man. But we've a ruler to come who's going to give us peace and a reign of blessedness. Praise the Lord for that day. We read about that, Psalm 72. We don't have time to turn there. But when you have time, read Psalm 72. Our duty while we wait that glorious day, well, according to the parable of Christ in Luke 19, 11 and following, is to occupy while we wait. Occupy, do business, patiently wait, be actively working, investing, serving the Lord while we wait His coming. How do we fare with what God has committed to our care? How are you doing with what God has given you? The talents that God has given you with which to serve Him until He comes. Occupy, do business, be serving until He comes. There will be an accounting one day when He does the sifting out the hearts of men before the judgment seat. Well, He is coming. And they say, as they said in 2 Peter 3, where's the promise of His coming? Where's the promise? I've heard all this before. He's coming. Don't get caught off guard. Be ready. Be looking. Set our affection above. And we'll be ready. Be serving in the meantime. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Bless now as we close. And may we truly be serving you as we await. Lord, we do get discouraged, and sometimes we almost grow despairing of the way things are going. But you told us ahead of time it would be this way, that evil men and seducers would grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But may our hearts be looking above, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and be diligent to sowing the seed of the Word of God and bringing others into the kingdom of Christ by your power and grace. Work in our hearts, Lord, if our focus has been all around us, or on the things of the world, the things that are sinful, the things that are under the judgment of God rather than upon you, Lord. I pray we would repent of that and give our lives to you, Lord, and know your joy, your gladness, and your blessing as we serve you. Have your way now as we close. May we respond to your working, the working of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.